Okay, everybody, good evening. Everybody ready? Ready or not? Here we go. Let's pray. Oh, we have to wait for Pastor Gump. He's moving slow. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this, another opportunity to take in your word. Father, may we be those who welcome your word with welcome receptivity. And when we do, the blessing flows from heaven down the pipeline of justice to your righteousness, which is in us. That blessing that's ours, that robe of righteousness that you dressed us in when we believed in Christ. And now forever, in your view, we are the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, double righteousness. And it's nothing we did, it's what you did for us, to us, in us, and what to do through us. And we thank you for all of these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, as we look at those who lap the water like dogs, those who love the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Lapping Like Dogs. Anybody know what I'm referring to? Who was it? Gideon. Yeah, we call him Jerubbaal. That is his nickname. The one who contends with Baal, the false god. Lapping like dogs and loving the Lord. Tuesday, October 5th, 2021. 2 Timothy, you can turn there, 4, 6, and 7, and 8. 4, 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, this is his swan song epistle. He's ready to depart to be with the Lord. And he likes that idea. He said earlier, in another place, he said, I'm torn between the two. Whether to leave and be with the Lord, which is probably way better for me, or to stay, which is better for you. Because he still had work to do in building up the believers. And here he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That means the Lord used him, and he's used. He's done everything that the Lord called him to do. And not that the Lord uses you in a negative sense, but Paul was a willing slave, an imperial slave and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life was to fulfill the will of God. And he was a man of destiny. He said, the Lord called me from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace that he might reveal his son in me and through me. And whether you know it or not, he's doing the same thing through you and through me. See, there are no celebrities in the word of God. There are no celebrities in the church. Only one, Jesus Christ. Paul's not even a celebrity. He's a servant through whom many believed, as is the case for so many of those who are well known in the Word of God. And they are simply those who do what they're required to do, nothing more. And a servant is, a steward is required to be faithful. And that's what we do. In 2 Timothy 4, 6, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. So Paul knows that he's going to go to be with the Lord. And the circumstances surrounding Paul's death are not recorded anywhere in the Word of God. And they are a matter of legend. Not even history, but legend. There is no real record of what became of Paul and how he left this world. The Fox's Book of Martyrs kind of blends history and legend together and says that Paul was beheaded in Rome. Well, we don't have a record of that. There is no historical record of that happening. But we do know that he died after spending a long time in Roman prison and testifying, confirming, verifying the facts of the mystery to the highest courts in the land, in the world at that time, in the civilized world at that time. So he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. See, for some of us, it might be a lot later than we think. If we're 70 or so, then it's possible that we could go any time now. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because guess what? It doesn't hurt to die. But it does hurt to live. Living's hard. Dying's not hard. Dying's easy. For me, living is Christ, Paul said, and dying is profit. And I hope that we all feel that way and can say that way. That's not a pious platitude. That's the truth. That's how Paul literally thought. That was the result of the word that circulated in his soul. So, he says next, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the Greek it says, the good fight, the agona, like we get the word agony. The agona is like a grueling race or obstacle course. So he says, the good fight. I fought the good fight. So who is he fighting? And who are we fighting for fighting the good fight? We are fighting fear, worry, insecurity, inferiority, anxiety, depression, and any other thing that plagues the mind. The battleground is the mind. You may say, well, that describes me how I am naturally. But how are you spiritually or supernaturally? That's the question. You may be all those things naturally, but who are you supernaturally or spiritually? Remember what the scripture says. You're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Huper, that means more. Nikao, a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Through Christ, who loves you. He did everything for you that God requires of you. And you just have to believe him. Believe his word. So turn to Judges. That's just the first part of our thing. We'll go back to Timothy 4:8 in a moment. But we're going to go to Judges. You don't even have to go. No, you don't even have to turn to Judges. But it's Judges 6 and Judges 7. You don't really have to, because I'm just going to tell you the story. I'm not even reading any of it. So you don't have to go there. You can just relax and enjoy the word. Let it just cascade over you as you relax and breathe deeply and just commit your way to the Lord. Let him bring it to pass. Let him instill in a way that only he can do it, as we learn how to listen, how to learn, how to lean, how to live, and how to love. Those are the spiritual skills. Those are five spiritual skills that we learn, that we acquire and hone, and become very good at doing. And remember I used to make you say it? I would say, okay, repeat after me. I am listening to learn. Say it. I'm learning to lean. I'm leaning to live. And I'm living to love God and others. You don't have to say that. Christ, ultimately. So, Judges 6, where we will see a fella named Gideon, who is surnamed or nicknamed Jerubbaal, which means let Baal, who's the false god, the sun god, contend against God, the true God. So that's what that was his nickname, because he's going to contend against God. Let Baal contend against God. Israel was under Midianite rule and Amalekites and the Ammonites mixed up. I think it was the Ammonites and the Midianites. Because of Israel's apostasy. And the Lord didn't like it that Midian was oppressing them any more than they did. Likewise, where any of our bondages are concerned, when we hate things in our own life, things that God hates, He will make something wonderful happen to deliver us from those bondages. And here, He demonstrates that in a wonderful way. So He's waiting to hear your cry, Isaiah 30:18, and to be very gracious to you. So cry out to the Lord. Don't tell people your problems. Make your complaint to the Lord, because He's the only one that can help you. Anyway, He's the only one that can save you from yourself and from others who would oppress you. So, He's waiting to hear your cry, to be gracious to you, to raise you up from the dung heap. You know what a dung heap is? A pile of you-know-what. And to set you among the princes of His people. Like He's going to do right here in Judges chapter 6 and 7 with a little scrawny coward named Gideon. Gideon's nothing special, and neither are you, neither am I, neither was Paul. Only Christ is something really special. And He does really special things for us. So to defeat every fear, to pull down every stronghold, to crush Baal and every false god that vies for your worship. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord told Moses to write down three times as he repeats the law summarized in Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Only Jesus Christ can help you. Only Jesus can deliver you and save you from yourself and anyone else who would oppress you. When we first meet Gideon, he is still very young and he lives at home. And we find him in the wine press. That's where they press grapes and make wine, grape juice and wine. And he's threshing wheat in the wine press. And he's doing it by hand. They used to use oxen to do it, to break the chaff on the wheat and to grind the wheat with a wheel. But here, they're doing it by hand. So they have enough wheat for bread so they could be sustained. The reason he was doing this in the wine press is so that the Midianites would not come and take the wheat. If he was doing it in the threshing place, then they would have seen it. But he was doing it in the wine press instead. He and his father's household were afraid. It was on that day that the angel of the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord? That's called a theophany, or an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. A theophany, the angel of the Lord, came to Gideon, bringing the word, the message of salvation and deliverance to his weak and fearful people, those who say they believe in him, but are devoid of truth and content, having so little reality and substance from the word that there's little they can do about their situation or condition. In Judges 6:12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, listen to this. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Whew. That's not him. He's scared. He's in the wine press trying to grind wheat, make some bread. And they're afraid of the Midianites. So still, he did come to him and visit him. He was sure of that. But Gideon wasn't sure, not knowing much of the word. And therefore, he would ask for a sign. A fleece, which is a sheepskin. He asked for that a fleece would be dry in the morning on a dewy night. And again, he asked again that a fleece would be dripping wet on a hot and dry night. And the Lord granted both. The Lord did both. Until finally, Gideon was ready to go with God to defeat the Midianite horde and destroy them. There's a lot of things that go into this, so I'm just giving you a real brief summary. The fleece was a perfect article to use, for it represented the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, slain for the sins of the world, the sinless skin of a spotless lamb to cover the sinful skin of Adam and all of his descendants in Genesis 3:15. The dew is the word that descends from heaven to water the earth. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. In this case, the deliverance of Israel from fear and oppression, once God's purpose was accomplished and the lessons were learned. God brings a calamity, likewise brings it to an end when his purpose for discipline has been fulfilled. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing, trial, temptation, or trouble. That's a word in the Greek which is perasmos. It means all of those things. No testing, trial, temptation, or trouble has overtaken you, but such as is common to all people. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tested, tried, or troubled beyond what you're able to bear. Isn't that a good promise? You say, I can't take anymore. He says, yes, you can. I'll get you through it. You can take it. You have no choice. You're going to go through it. And you'll be better off in the end. But with the temptation, testing, trial, or trouble, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You can always count on that. You know, God can't lie, so this must be the truth, absolute truth. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what it's all about. This is exactly what was happening in Israel as the Lord raised up this weakling to lead and deliver the nation from slavery to sin and idolatry, resulting in fear and depression. That's what it's all about. That's where it came from. In the end, by the power of God and faith that displaced their fear, love that evicts all fear, they would stay the course and be set free by the word of God and their deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says next, he says, I have fought the good fight. Then he says, I finished the course. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Here he's talking about justification, that's the imputation of righteousness at the moment you believe in Christ. Sanctification, which is being set apart by the word from sin unto the purpose of God. And glorification, when we finally receive a glorified body like the body of Jesus. Justification, sanctification, and glorification, all three phases of our salvation by grace. That's the full gospel. Philippians 2:12 and 13. And Galatians 5:5. God wills and works in us according to his own good pleasure, and we wait by the Spirit through faith for the hope or realization of righteousness. Righteousness is the key. So he says, I finished the course. The course is an obstacle course with bumps and barriers that we learn to navigate by skills we acquire and hone, by extravagant confidence in extenuating circumstances, when we end up with extraordinary courage, trusting the Lord against all odds, even as Abraham did. He's a good example of all those things when he offered his son Isaac. So, the troops that God sent to form up around Gideon were 32,000 men. But God said, there's way too many. So, they were invited to leave, if any of them were afraid. And out of the 32,000, 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000. Which, once again, the Lord said, were way too many. It's way too many. Of course, the Midianites had hundreds of thousands of troops. And he says, 32,000 is too many, 22,000 was, or 10,000 is too many. And so in Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me, if he let them have troop strength equal to the Midianites. And that's exactly what the Lord would do. And no one in Israel could deny that all of this, and this great victory that they would have, was the Lord's doing. So the Lord instructed Gideon to take his troops down by the river and ordered them to drink. And all but 300 knelt down to drink. Not like dogs. They didn't kneel down like dogs. For man's tongue doesn't work like a dog's tongue. I watched a video. Didn't you ever watch a slow motion video of how a dog drinks? Their tongue goes backwards and it makes a cup and it throws water into their mouth. It's so remarkable. I want to see you do that. You can't do that. Anyway, it's really remarkable. It's also revealing of what the scripture is teaching about the 300. It says, who lapped or sipped from their hands, literally, as they watched and listened for the word of the Lord and the direction of Gideon. The Midianites were present in vast numbers, but God would defeat them with 300 who lapped, licked, or sipped the water like watchdogs, watching and waiting for the instruction of the Lord to obey his voice, that is, through their top dog, whose name was Jerubbaal, or Gideon. Regardless of how you take this apart to understand it, 300 were considered fit by faith and chosen to be used in this miraculous deliverance. All of them soldiers of fortune. All of them men of destiny. Like you and me. If we're willing to listen and obey the voice of the Lord, that is to take the word from his mouth, we could defeat any enemy much more powerful than we are with pitchers, torches, and trumpets. That's what they had, 300. With pitchers, torches, and trumpets. Pitchers, capacity of stored doctrine in their soul. Torches of fire within, illuminating the word, burning brightly, and trumpets. The power of the word proclaimed like a sword brandished with precision, cutting deep and wide. Not the word of a pastor, which is sometimes viewed as great and other times so-so, but the word of Christ himself, spoken in secret, in quiet times, early mornings, spoken by the still small voice of the Spirit, whispered in our ear like a warm breeze on a beautiful, bright morning. Don't you love it? Puts me at complete peace. Words of love, of courage, of power, of precise instruction. Not only what to do, but also exactly how to do it. So he says, I have finished the course. Then he says, I kept the faith. The word for kept is very important. It is the word tereo, T-E-R-E-O, tereo, which means to keep one's eye firmly fixed upon valuable objects in order to keep them safe, to guard them from loss. Here we keep the word ever before our eyes, the best kept secret in Christianity. Keep the word ever before your eyes. This pleases God like nothing else does. And nothing else is equivalent or pleases Him more. See, faith is bedrock. Hope is structural steel. You're building a life, building a house. And love is every luxurious appointment and furnishing. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, in the future, there is laid up for me. Paul says, I finished the course, I kept, he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. And now he says, so therefore, in the future, there is laid up for me. He knows this for sure. For a while there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, he says, I fear that after I preach to others, I'll be disapproved. But here he says, now I know in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That must be a very special reward, the crown of righteousness. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. It is a very special reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also, I told you there's no celebrities in the body of Christ except Christ Himself. And not only to me, not only to the great Apostle Paul, but to everyone else who loves His appearing. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Who gets it? The crown is something that goes on the head and surrounds your mind, your brain, and signifies skill, courage, knowledge, and even royalty, dignity and royalty. Those who wear the helmet of salvation, for example, as we did on Sunday, the helmet of salvation, here and now will wear the crown of righteousness there and then. Those who wear the helmet of salvation here and now will wear the crown of righteousness there and then. That is for all eternity. The gift of righteousness, the Bible talks about the gift of righteousness, which I spoke about earlier, which every one of us has when we believe in Christ. Our faith is reckoned as righteousness. We have the gift of righteousness, the robe of righteousness, the root of righteousness, the tree of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, the son of righteousness, all for the sake of righteousness. The word of righteousness, the way of righteousness, and here the reward of righteousness or the crown of righteousness. In Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. What does He do? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Can someone here possibly define righteousness? Can anybody define righteousness for me very succinctly? How would you define righteousness? What's that? Oh, baby, you got it. It's right things done in the right way for the right reason. That's what righteousness is. Nothing else is righteous. Only right things done in the right, what things that God determines are right, done in the right way, precisely the right way, for the right reason. And I always add, at the right time. Timing is everything. Timing is the essence of wisdom. So, right things done the right way for the right reason. Habitual righteousness, doing right by thinking right, this is what Terry's talking about, and choosing what is right, only right things done in the right way for the right reason. That's righteousness. In Isaiah 61:3, he says of his people Israel, it's God's intention to grant those who mourn in Zion, that's in Jerusalem, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness that the Lord planted, that He might be glorified Those who learn to live this way will be steadfast, Paul tells us, and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They'll be eligible for every reward, of which there are too many to list, not to mention being individually designed, designer blessings, also monogrammed. They have your initials on them. Nobody else can have them. Nobody else can wear them. You know, it's cheesy to wear someone else's monogram clothes, even if it's a really nice shirt and it has somebody else's monogram on it. You can't wear it. It's cheesy to do that. So don't do that. If I see you in a really nice shirt and I see a monogram, it better have your initials on it and not somebody else's. That's an old joke and evidently not a very funny one. So 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is never in vain in the Lord. While we are here, we wear the robe of righteousness, which is very nice, because guess what? It's made of fleece. And it's dry when it's wet all around. Stays dry. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Righteousness is like walking in the sunlight, according to Malachi 4:2. He says, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Has anybody done that recently? I have. All of a sudden, this wonderful happiness comes over you, and you go, wow, I don't even know what it's about. And I say, I want to have that more often. And the Lord says, stay in my word, fix your gaze upon my word and upon my person, and you'll have it quite often, more often than you ever have before. Guess what? He's not done with us yet. He wants to show us new things, which we have not. New and wonderful things, which we have not known. That's what he's doing. He's full of surprises. So, even if you're opposed, even if you are opposed by forces, by enemy forces, forces of wickedness, we know that God is for us and that no one else can be against us. He is the one who knows us, sees us, and loves us, who calls us men and women of great courage and valor, even though sometimes we cower in fear. But God, who calls things to be not as though they were and raises the dead in Romans chapter 4, as he did with Abraham, he does likewise with us. And courage and valor, unashamed of the gospel, and all of us slated to stand before Christ in the end at the Bema judgment. The judgment of commendation, not condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, only commendation or withholding of commendation, because there is no capacity, no pitcher with a torch and a trumpet before the Bema without shame or blame. We'd be holy and blameless before him in love. And to be shameless means that we confess our sins when we sin. We take responsibility for them, and we don't blame anybody else for what we do to ourselves. We're honest and forthright with God. Upright. We live upright lives. Matthew 5:10, he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Has anybody done that to you? You say, why don't people like me? Why don't people invite me to their parties? Well, it's because you're repugnant, disgusting. No, it's not. It's not because you're self-righteous, I hope. And if that's the case, then you deserve being excluded and ostracized. But marvel not, Jesus said, if the world hates you. He says, know this, that it hated me first and for no reason. He did everything for everyone to make everyone's life
Right, good. But they hated him anyway because he stripped away the cloak they had for their unrighteousness and their sin. So he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. The first will be last. Those who are last here will be first there. Those who are first here will be last there. In most cases, in many cases, if not in all cases. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the transgression of one, that is Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I love the gift of righteousness. Will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Never forget, righteousness is a gift. Be ever before it is a deed. Without it, without the gift, you can't do right, because without it, you can't be right. You're not right. You're not in right standing with God. You're left, not right. You'll be left behind if you don't have the gift of righteousness. In Romans 6:13, Paul says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, that's your body parts, your arms and your legs, your members, your limbs, as instruments of righteousness to God. He's going to get the crown of righteousness if you present your members as instruments of righteousness. You have the gift of righteousness and suffer for the sake of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul says, we live by the word of truth in the power of God by the weapons of righteousness. For the right hand and the left, you're ambidextrous. You wield the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, acquiring and honing spiritual skills, listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving. Listening to learn, learning to lean, leaning to live, and living to love. I got way ahead of myself back then when I had you do that. Galatians 5:5, listen to this one. This is a good one. These are people that qualify for the gift of, for the crown of righteousness. He says, for we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by faith, by believing God, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, the realization of righteousness. See, God wills and works. And what do? Wait for the hope or realization of righteousness. This is what it means to work out this salvation of ours. He says, with fear and trembling, that's with awe and utmost reverence, not thinking you could do anything apart from Christ that pleases God, because you can't. Now Ephesians 6:14, these are all my good rights. These are of righteousness verses, but they're very relevant, and they tell a tremendous story. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It guards your heart. And you know whose you are. You know who you are and whose you are. You belong to the Lord. And that you possess His righteousness. For He who knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness, the very righteousness of God in Christ. Philippians 1:11, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The gift of righteousness produces the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of righteousness. Love and our eight children, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 4:8, our verse. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. You got to have the word of righteousness. By the word of righteousness, which is strong meat, then you produce the fruit of righteousness, the word of righteousness, and the walk in the paths of righteousness. And then you're certainly qualified and capacitated for the crown of righteousness. The word of righteousness is the word of God in our souls that causes us to think right and to do right. That's the word of righteousness. It causes us to think right and do right, the word of righteousness. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's still an infant. He can only stomach and digest milk. Hebrews 11:33 says, who by faith, these are the faith heroes of Hebrews 11, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, like Daniel did. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, where the fourth man kept them from the flames, and as they emerged, there was no smell of smoke. The only thing that burned was the ropes that bound them. And the furnace was so hot that those who opened the furnace perished, and they walked out. Beautiful. What God does for those who are the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems to be joyful, but doesn't seem to be joyful, but sorrowful yet. To those who have been exercised by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:21, it said, it'd be better for them, these are for believers who never get the word, not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. The way of righteousness is be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with Holy Scripture. That's the way of righteousness. Righteousness imputed and, that is, charged you forensically or judicially and imparted. Actually, thinking right, choosing the right things and doing the right things. Righteousness imputed and imparted, reckoned to faith. It's always reckoned to faith. Righteousness is reckoned to faith. Abraham believed God and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. To be a child of God by voluntary, momentary faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how you get the gift of righteousness. And then to become the friend of God by persistent and continual faith in the word of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We're almost done with our righteousness verses, so hang in there. James 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Abraham was already a child of God. He was already saved through faith in Christ. Now he is going to be the friend of God by persistent faith. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result, the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled. It said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Don't you want to be the friend of God? I do. I want God to think of me as his friend, as his adult son, who's a friend, who's his close friend, even his close friend and confidant. The word of righteousness produces the way of righteousness, the fruit, the crown, the reward of the crown. Yeah, the reward, crown or reward of righteousness. So Paul says, the crown of righteousness which shall be given to me by the Lord, who is the righteous judge. He's the one that determines who gets it and who doesn't. And we're going to tell, and he's going to tell you now who they are, who those are that get it. He says, that shall be given to me by the Lord, the just judge, on that day. What day is that? The day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ for rewards or for censure. So, it'll be a place where some will step forward with confidence, having been numbered among the 300. And others who are afraid, who will shrink back in shame. Listen to 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And that's us, all of us. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are.
For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So Paul says, now I know that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, that the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And then he says this, but not only to me. He says, Allah, but on the contrary, Allah, also to all those, agapao, we get the word agape, all those, here's a participle, verb ending in ing, those loving, he says, the appearing, epiphania, the epiphany of Christ, or the coming or appearing of Christ. Not only to me, but those also loving my appearing. Isn't it great that everyone, no matter the gift or the office, has the same great privilege and opportunity to succeed and the same incentive to excel? All of us do. Not only for me, the great Apostle Paul, but to all those loving, here loving, and as we did on Sunday in John 21, he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him three times. Peter denied that he knew him three times. That's probably why he asked him three times. But there's more to it than that, as there is in all the scriptures. They're deep and wide. And you could say, if he says, do you love me? You say, indeed I do, for I kept your word. That's John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my word. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. So do you love me? Indeed I do, for I keep your word. I followed you, Lord, to green pastures, and I asked others to follow you there, to follow along. Psalm 23. John 21. 1-17, the story of Peter going fishing and the Lord making him breakfast. And so he says, those loving the coming or the epiphany, the appearing of Christ, those who are looking forward to his coming, those found watching and waiting for him and thus living for him and loving him every day by keeping his word. That's how you demonstrate your love for him. You keep his word. I told you 1 John 2:5, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my word. He didn't say, I love you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. I love you whether you keep it or not. These likewise will be found watching and waiting, lifting the water to their mouth, looking and listening, waiting for the Lord, and loving his appearing, bold and courageous men and women of valor. If you never believed in Christ, we'll close with this. If you never believed in Christ, hurry up and do so. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but rather invite him in. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Answer the door and let him in. If you do, you will have made the best decision of your life, which will ensure eternal life. And though you do not understand now, you will, as time goes on, just how profound this moment was. And I'll leave you with that thought. You can pray if you're so inclined. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This so great salvation, this life of faith with the gift, the robe, the root, the tree, the fruit, the way, the word, the hope, and the crown of righteousness. Thank you for this life of faith, hope, and love, of righteousness, peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God isn't about eating or not eating and drinking or not drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy
in the Holy Spirit. And we are done. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for information that is important for all of us to gather and to gain and to learn and to understand. Father, may we have and may we acquire and hone spiritual skills, listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving skills, and so fulfill the law and the will of Christ in time and glorify his name. We thank you for all that you've done for us and given to us, and we ask you to bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.